Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we're asking questions about our faith. Is it real? How do we know if we can make it real? Can we even do anything about it? So we're talking about faith. We're talking about that saving grace that we all we're thankful for. But we also want to make sure that we actually have it. It's examining ourselves today. So with that, we're going to open up our Bibles, and we're going to go all over Scripture today to talk about saving grace.
And speaking of opening up our Bibles, we love our daily Bible study here, and we are in the book of Romans. We're going to be here in just a second with Beth Seifert with today's lesson, then Amy and I afterwards will discuss what she shares with us and see where the big lessons we can learn there.
Yeah, and so the question we're asking today is, how do we know that we really know the Lord? How do we know if we are saved? And it's a question that's really, really important. And our friend of this ministry, Lori Williams, and her husband, Vince, have talked many times at the table about how they were false converts for many years, and they even served. They were small group leaders. They served in their big mega church down there in Oklahoma, and they realized one day, I never heard the gospel. I didn't even know if I was saved or not. So it really caused them to self-examine, and of course, they've got a ministry and a book called Falsified and some tips in there so that you can know if your faith is real.
Sadly, I think their story is not unique. Mm-hmm. There are so many people that maybe said a sinner's prayer and added Jesus to their life. And, you know, that's one of my favorite lines from that movie that was just out, A Matter of Faith.
Yeah.
Where the college student, the girl that's the center of the story, she's being challenged by a boy, and he is saying, well, did you come to Christ through submission or addition? It's got to be one or the other. Yeah. You either just added him to your life, said the sinner's prayer, and said, oh, great, now I have Jesus, so my life is going to be wonderfully happy. Or did you do it through submission, through understanding that he is Lord, creator of the universe, and that you need to bow down to him? You need to repent of your sins that have offended him and incurred his wrath. And if you don't think Jesus has wrath, if you're thinking, oh, but Jesus is the one who loves me, and he's the one that loves everybody, that God of wrath, why, that was the Old Testament God. It's not the New Testament God. Well, a couple of things with that. First of all, if you read in Revelation and you talk about when the sixth seal is broken, and a huge earthquake happens, and all the kings and leaders of the earth, and even slaves who have not surrendered to Jesus, they're all hiding in caves, asking the mountains to fall on them to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb.
Yeah.
The other thing, too, is that Jesus is God, and God, we know, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Jesus is even called the Word, Logos, in the Gospel of John. So you have Jesus, the Word, through whom everything was created, that was created. He is God. He was in the beginning with God. That means that Jesus is the Old Testament God.
Yeah. Well, Nancy, I want to bring up a story that I saw just recently by a blogger by the name of Casey Danielle. She's a young woman, and she wrote an article titled, Why I Left the Only God I'd Ever Known. And this really encapsulates what we're talking today. And she starts out with the sinner's prayer, as you were talking about before. Repeat after me, I am a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Please come into my heart. Welcome to the kingdom you're in. And she writes, that was it? Age six, I was in? No, I was fooled. For years, I was fooled. I tried to read my Bible. I failed. I tried to pray at night. I fell asleep. I tried to honor my parents. I turned my back on them. I was evil, broken, and still separated from my Father. I have come to understand that word separated a little more now. It's not something I climbed over when I prayed the prayer. It's not something I rinsed off my skin when I got baptized 2 years later. And it's definitely not something I walked off when I mindlessly walked down the church aisle. The separation was complete, and there was nothing I could do about it, no matter how hard I tried. And I did try. For 13 years I tried, until eventually I realized it was all a lie. My entire life had been a lie. I never loved God. I loved myself. I never wanted to praise His name for all eternity. I didn't want to go to hell. I didn't want to make Him known. I wanted to make me happy. So I left the only God I'd ever known. And she makes that with a small G. And Casey goes on to write, "And I entered into the arms of Jesus. He was the one who helped me understand the depth of what separated me from Him. I was not just an innocent girl who kept struggling with sin. I was a sinner who couldn't do or think anything but sin. It was my sense of being, my entire desire, my will," from Romans 3:10 through 18. "But God changed my will. He saw me heading toward destruction and said, 'You're mine.' It wasn't until this point that I truly saw God for the very first time. After experiencing His grace, I longed to please Him. To have thought I could overcome that separation on my own is absurd. I cannot seek to change my own will whenever my will only seeks evil. I didn't want what was good, and I didn't want Him, fortunately. He wanted me. He did not want me for my amazing personality." Shocking, right? "He wanted me despite who I really am, so that I would make much of who He truly is. Christianity is not about how the God of the universe can serve man. It's about giving up everything you once knew to serve a King who sustains all you could ever desire." And she goes on to say, "I say these things to explain my decision to be baptized again. Salvation, prayer, baptism, all of these are spiritual matters. They only stand true when done through the Godhead Himself. No thought, action, or word can be brought to life without the initiative being from God. There was no salvation until God transformed my will. There was no true prayer until the Holy Spirit spoke life into my words. And it was not baptism until I was given a heart of repentance and was shown the significance and beauty of being risen with Christ. So why are there so many like myself misled? Just believe and you're in. But what is true belief? Who brings true belief? The problem was not that I wasn't trying hard enough. The problem was that any type of belief I could muster up on my own is a disgrace to the Savior and Creator of the world. No matter how hard I tried, I was separated from Him. True Christianity is unlike any other religion. God comes down. He comes down because we are unable to reach for Him. Any attempt can only be for selfish gain. That is easy to accept when considering God's work in the past, but today, with me, those decisions are mine. However, God's word says otherwise. Any man can say, 'I believe in God.' Even the demons believe in God. But only God Himself can bring a soul to life. Anything less is simply fooled people following a religion formed by men. This is the God I served for 13 years. The God, small g, who only shows love and didn't care that I wasn't following Him. The God who stepped outside of the Bible and simply desired the sinner's prayer to be repeated in order to reach heaven. The God who could be persuaded by men so that the King of the universe might do what we want. But that is not the God of the Bible. Although the God of the Bible is loving beyond my understanding, He is also perfectly severe and holy. Look at the cross. He is not okay with His name being mocked while so-called Christians live how they want and only seek God when they need something. We are called to take up our cross, to die. Oh, and the sinner's prayer? There is no such prayer anywhere in the Bible. God is not simply capable of accepting a wish when so-called good people ask for mercy. He is ferociously invading the lives of sinners who hate Him and smiling as they fall on their knees. So I say all of this to tell of the grace my God has shown me, not to share the decision that I have made to follow him. He saved me when I didn't want or even know I needed saving. He changed my heart to find joy in his name rather than in this world, and he rose with me out of the waters that represent my new will that now shadows his. To him be all the glory. That's from Casey Danielle, titled Why I Left the Only God I've Ever Known.
Wow, I can just see so much of myself in this article.
Yeah,
I went forward when I was, I think, 11 because I knew it was expected of me.
Yeah.
It was a Bible teaching church. They were using the old King James Version, and as an 11-year-old, I didn't really understand it very much. But I did it because I knew my parents wanted me to.
Mm.
I didn't do it because I truly felt God calling me. Before I didn't really do it because I knew I was a sinner and needed a Savior.
Yeah.
And I kind of was zealous for a while, went to church for a while. We moved to Missouri, went to a church where the Sunday school class was populated with girls who were in a clique already, and I was not welcome. So I stopped wanting to go to church, and then I was ripe pickings for when I went away to one of the most godless partying colleges there was. So I can see so much of myself in what she went through. And the thing is when she talks about this sinner's prayer, and she's absolutely right, there is no such thing in the Bible. Jesus never led anyone in a sinner's prayer, neither did any of the apostles. And here's the thing. When I finally did come back to him, and I could feel him tugging on my heart for a long time before I did, and when I finally did, when I finally had that light bulb go on and realization that, oh, he is real, the Bible is true, and I realized what I had done, how badly I had hurt him over all those 20 years that I had my back turned to him. No one needed to lead me in a sinner's prayer.
No.
Nobody did. I knew exactly what I had to repent of. I could feel how much I had hurt him with all of the things, wicked, wicked things, depraved things that I had done.
Yeah.
No one needed to lead me in a prayer of repentance.
You know, that sinner's prayer, the now, you know, close your eyes and don't let anybody see and don't look around. It would be embarrassing. Slip your hand up if you want to ask Jesus into your heart. That actually came at the turn of the 20th century. So early 1900s, a preacher by the name of Charles Finney kind of coined that and brought it into Pentecostalism, and it just spread. So now everybody does the altar call, the sinner's prayer. And you're right, Nancy, the Bible doesn't say that. And telling someone to ask Jesus into their hearts, very typically what you see when somebody believes that they're saved is backsliding. There is no true fruit. There is no repentance. There's simply, I want to be saved. Well, who doesn't want to be saved? Of course, especially, you know, if you're a young child and you've grown up in the church. But, you know, we can look and examine ourselves, and I think we ought to do that. First of all, if you are truly saved, you're going to start seeing some fruit. Now, everybody's on their own trajectory here. Sanctification looks different for everybody. But when you're saved, you're a new creation, right? So the very first fruit you should see is a love and desire for God. You can go to Psalm 42 and just read a little bit, as the deer pants for the water, brooks, so my soul pants for you. That is more than a feeling. That is a true desire of the soul that we can't conjure up on our own.
No, we can't. And that is part of the grace that she references that he gives us that does save us. In the book, Are You Really Saved?, that my wonderful husband wrote, he does write extensively on exactly what is grace. And too often we've heard, oh, it's God's unmerited favor, you know, and it's that's really sells it short. It's not just what saves us. It is more. It is the power that we have to actually bear fruit, to actually turn from sin, to actually grow in holiness.
Yeah.
So it is so much more than just through faith, by grace, what we are saved by. And I think that it's very important for us to understand that distinction.
You know, if you're hearing this for the first time, this book that Nancy's talking about by Michael D. LeMay, as in Nancy LeMay's husband, it just came out this year, and we have these here at the radio station, but, you know, there's really no set price on them. I mean, yes, you can get them through Amazon, but we just ask if you'd like to support any of our ministries, any small donation, you can have one of these books. It's titled Are You Really Saved? Understanding Sin, Grace, Salvation, and Sanctification. Just a little idea. If you want something to pass out for Christmas, this would be an excellent, excellent choice. But these chapters are truly amazing. I'm on my third or fourth reading now, I think, myself, Nancy. But yes, we're talking about all the different ways we can understand grace. Those fruits, that proof that we have of that grace, you know, we talked about the love for God. There's the repentance from sin. There's this genuine humility. I mean, you talk about people who aren't really, you know, maybe false converts. And I was one, so I can say this truly. I didn't have a genuine humility. I had a false humility, I think. I was trying to get there, trying to be good. Mm-hmm. But genuine humility comes from knowing who you are before God and what he saved you from.
You know, it's important, I think, that we actually look at the definition of this grace. And the word in the New Testament that's used for it is charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. That is the Greek word. And it's divine. It's defined as divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. So grace is both a gift and a responsibility. We have responsibility to allow that divine influence on our hearts be reflected in the kinds of lives we lead and the kind of actions we do. And, you know, I think, as you just mentioned, too often we try to do those actions through our own efforts rather than relying on the grace of God.
Yeah.
And I think that is a result of us trying to earn our salvation, trying to say, oh, look, God, see, I'm good enough that you should save me, rather than I could never be good enough.
Yeah.
And I think that the contrast is that truly, the more you do grow in the grace of God, the more you realize how much you sin.
Yeah.
So you might even be thinking that as you mature, you're a worse sinner than you believed yourself to be when you first came to him.
That's another proof. If you start looking at yourself and knowing that you're not all that, that is proof that you really truly see yourself as that sinner who needs a Savior. Because if we didn't need a Savior, what's the whole point of this anyway? And so as you kind of do this examination, look at your life and see, do I see this repentance, this devotion to God's glory? Do I pursue continual prayer because that's my desire? Do I have that selfless love? Do I want to be separate from the world? That's another sign that, you know, the things that you once loved and delighted in, they seem like shadows now. They no longer seem attractive to you, and now you want to delight in the Lord. Spiritual growth, obedient living, that kind of thing. Those are all signs. And if you're thinking to yourself, oh, no, I'm not there. I don't have this. That's actually a good thing. You can throw yourself on the mercy of our Lord and make it real. And that's really what we want to talk to you about today, because false conversion is no conversion at all.
No.
And so, if you are in that spot, that means that the Lord is working on your heart, and you wouldn't be feeling this way if he wasn't already pursuing you.
I think that it is such a beautiful thing when we realize what sinners we are and we repent. And there's a difference, I believe, between those who come to him, and I talked earlier about addition or submission, but there's another thing, too. Did you come to him purely because of fear of going to hell?
Mm.
If you came to him purely because you didn't want to go to hell, you might want to question if you have ever really, truly repented of your sins.
Yeah.
You could be, like Amy had said she had done, trying to do it on your own efforts instead of truly surrendering to him as Lord and allowing him to change you.
Yeah, I think the verse today that if you wanted to put an umbrella theme on this whole program is 2 Corinthians 13:5. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? And we don't want to fail the test. So this is not to condemn anyone, but it's to reach a hand out and say, let's help each other along. Let's get back to where we need to be and realize what that saving grace is.
You know, another aspect of this, too, is realizing who he is. Yeah. I don't think that we spend enough time in church hearing about the character of God. What are his character traits? And I think if you focus just on the he is holy and he is just, he is always right, that's going to lead you down some paths of discovery with him, where you not only realize what a sinner and how much you need him, but you're also going to realize how much he loves you. Mm-hmm. That being holy and just, and you're looking at yourself in that mirror and you see how not you are, then you realize how much he loves you to have sent his son Jesus to earth to pay that ultimate penalty, injustice, for everything you've done. And you, in return, get his righteousness imputed to you. He became sin who knew no sin, so you could become the righteousness of God. Talk about unfair.
Yeah.
That is the ultimate in unfairness, and yet he did it for us because he loved us.
This might be a good time to let you know that Nancy and I, and in fact this whole radio ministry where we are, Naomi's Table and all of the rest, we believe the Bible is true. And if you've never looked at the Bible as God's holy breathed out word before, do that. I just challenge you, because you may have been taught or raised to believe that maybe only certain parts are true for today. No, it's all true. And there's Jesus on every page, including the Old Testament. So I'm just throwing that challenge out there because that's what we believe and teach on this program. And that's where you need to always begin. I do have some questions that I want to throw out. It's kind of a test that you can take biblically to see if you are truly in the faith. Do you enjoy fellowship with God in Christ? And of course, if you can answer yes to that, that's a really good sign. Are you sensitive to sin in your life? We talked about that. Do you obey the scriptures? Well, you're not going to do it perfectly. I know Nancy and I, we want to. That is our heart's desire, but we can repent when we fall short, can't we?
Oh, yes. And please feel free to go back in the Bible study that we are doing currently to chapter 7. That, I think, is a real good expression of Paul about how no matter how much I try to do what I know is right, I can't do it. No matter how much I want to do what is right, I can't do it.
No.
I always end up doing what's wrong. And he ends that chapter with the wonderful, who will save me from this body of sin and death? Thanks be to our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. And then, of course, you have Romans 8:1. Now, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Amen. Couple more questions. Do you reject this evil world? Do you love Christ and eagerly await his return? That's a great question. Do you see a decreasing pattern of sin in your life? And that's a true sign because, of course, like Nancy just said, and Romans proves, we do still sin, but that should be decreasing as we pursue holiness. Here's a hard one. Do you love other Christians? Ouch. Sometimes it takes a little bit more grace on our part to be able to do that. Well, we can't do that very well on our own, can we?
No, and if you need some instruction in that, I highly recommend John's first epistle, John 1, 1 John, rather. That is a beautiful encouragement, if you will, to really love our brothers genuinely, because if you don't, then you may not be his.
Yeah. As you grow in faith, a couple more. Can you discern between spiritual truth and error? And our friend of this ministry and a board member here at the radio station, Dave Wager, often says, truth plus error equals terror. So you can't have both. The only way you can discern is not to read stories on the internet, but to be in your word. You need to understand the difference between truth and almost truth. And sometimes it's real easy to tell. Other times, boy, it is really, if you don't know your Bible, you could be easily snookered.
And we have to remember the biggest lies that the enemy uses have a kernel of truth in them.
Yep.
And if you don't know the whole truth, then you're going to hear that kernel of truth and you're going to think, oh, well, that sounds right. I know this part is true, so I think it all must be true, unless you know the entire word. And don't just stick also to reading the New Testament, tempting though it may be. I know it's a wonderful section of the Bible. I really love it a lot, hearing about what Jesus said and did, and, you know, the apostles' teachings, Paul's teachings on how to practically live that out. But go back to the Old Testament. We're very blessed here that one of our regular Bible study teachers, Connie Stanfill, is going to be here in
another month,
2015, right, to actually lead us through the book of Genesis. And there is so much of the gospel in the book of Genesis and all throughout the Old Testament. You need to know those things. You need to know all of the prophets and what they said. You need to see the pattern that Israel kept going through of sinning, crying out for help when they were punished by the other nations, and then turning back to him. Because you know what? We do the same thing.
Yeah. In fact, we already have some Old Testament Bible studies along with our New Testament ones on our website. Habakkuk was a great one, as well as 1 and 2 Samuel. There are a few more on there. Check them out. One more question, and this is something that you might want to consider. Have you ever, or are you willing to suffer on the account of your faith in Christ? That's a question we sometimes we don't want to suffer, but Jesus said that we would have suffering and trials and tribulation.
One thing I do want to go back to that you had asked, and that was, do you see a decreasing pattern of sin in your life? Remember what I said earlier, though, that sometimes as you grow in grace and holiness, you realize how it's almost like you get up to a certain level and you look up and you see how far away you really are. You thought you were getting closer, and then you look and you're like, wow, I'm still far away. You are going to be sinning far less than when you actually started this journey, but you're going to realize it more quickly. That's what the distinction is.
Yeah, I think we made this. This is a good month to talk about this. We made this this kind of metaphor before. Imagine a beautiful little lamb, just white as snow, and you've given him a bath and you've brushed him out and he's all fluffy. And then you set him against the real fresh snow that we've just had up here in the north, and you realize how dirty that lamb really is. And that's kind of how it is with us and when we notice our sin. And, you know, thankfully we have the real Lamb of God who takes that away, who leaves us not condemned, but his children in Christ. And so, ladies, I hope that has inspired you to really examine yourself, as it says to do in Scripture, and to make sure that we keep it real and that we are truly, genuinely following those fruits of salvation, that we truly are saved. All right. Well, before we go to our break, before we do our Bible study, we are in day two of our December Advent. And if you haven't started these, ladies, go to our website, naomistable.com, and check out our December Advent tab. You can follow along. We're doing these every day on the radio. And, of course, on weekends, you're going to have to go get these devotionals online. It is a great way to help your children memorize small pieces of Scripture, as they have to do with Christmas and the real Advent. So check it out, and here is today's Advent devotional.
Advent, Day 2, December 2nd. The image for today is a red ribbon to represent Jesus' blood, and the verse is from Hebrews 9, verse 22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. The Old Testament Jews understood this a lot better than we do today. Sin requires an atonement. You see, from the beginning, God killed an animal and shed its blood and used its fur to cover the nakedness, or the sins, of Adam and Eve. To spare a life, another guiltless life has to be given. Someone or something has to pay the price. That was why God forbade the drinking of the blood of an animal, because the blood represented the life that he had established. The Jews were used to offering sacrifices to receive forgiveness, but it still didn't bring the reconciliation between the people and God that Jesus' blood brings. Our holy, perfect, just God cannot abide sin. Not simply because he disdains it, because it is so far from his nature that it literally cannot be where he is. Knowing this, he sent his Son, his perfect Son, his Son to shed his blood for us. Our blood wouldn't have made a dent in forgiving our sins. Only his blood could cleanse us from our sins. We are washed in his blood, and it makes us whiter than snow. Thanks to our Savior and the sacrifice of his blood, when God looks at us, he sees his Son. We are clothed with Christ in his blood. On his last night with his disciples, Jesus told them that in order for them to have a part of him, they would have to drink the cup of the new covenant in his blood. Without partaking of his blood, without accepting the sacrifice that was given to redeem you, you have no part in him. A debt is owed. Either you will pay it, or you will accept the gift that he offers in payment for you. Remember, as you think about that baby in the manger, that the blood that flowed through that baby is the same blood that was shed on the tree for you and for me.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, welcome back, everyone. We are here with our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert, and we are opening up to the book of Romans. Beth, thank you so much for teaching us today. Let's begin.
Hey there, Amy. Well, yesterday we saw some of the harder things in Romans about predestination, things that are really hard for us to wrap our minds about. And today, we almost get a breath of fresh air that Paul shares with us. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open. We're going to be in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul closes his teaching about the believer's security in Christ with these questions and answers, addressing the concerns his readers might still have. The result is an almost poetic expression of praise for God's grace in bringing salvation to completion for all who are chosen and believe. In the Greek, the word if in verse 31 is actually since. So, since God is for us, choosing us, calling, justifying us, and glorifying us, who can stand against us? They may try. Indeed, they may inflict pain upon us. But can they win? No, absolutely not. Since our God didn't even spare his own Son, but gave him up for us, of course he will graciously give us all things. Keep in mind, this isn't an excuse to go and buy a car or a house or insist that God has failed you if he hasn't given you your heart's desire. the all things referred to goes right in line with what we were just talking about. God will finish the good work he has begun in us. Paul's point is that God will not do less for his children than he has done for his enemies. He is faithful to choose us and call us, justifying us and glorifying us in the last days. In the meantime, he is faithful to work all things together for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. Even if it is things that we might not want, we can trust that, even in the promised sufferings that we will endure, that he is working it all to his purpose, and it is for our good as much as for his glory. God's love is demonstrated actively for us. It isn't merely an emotion, but is evident in his gracious action on our behalf. And now we enter the divine courtroom. God being for us means that the verdict he has already given in justification stands. We are promised the ultimate victory. No one can bring a charge against his elect if we are justified by him. Charges may be brought against us by our enemies, our own consciences, or even from Satan. But Christ did not condemn us, but was condemned for us. And he is now our advocate, our attorney, if you will, interceding for us at God's right hand. Condemnation, as used here, is the act of declaring one guilty and then sentencing them to punishment. We who are in Christ Jesus can never be condemned because he has already been condemned for our sakes. No one can successfully accuse someone whom God has already declared righteous. Christ continues to intercede for us on the basis of his shed blood at the right hand of God. Again, this intercession idea gives us the image of a courtroom where Christ is pleading our case for us to God, the judge. Paul then quotes Psalm 44:22 here. Yet for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. All throughout Scripture we see that God's prophets were like sheep to be slaughtered. Their persecutors were often brutal, but they are described as sheep, humble, and patient in their sufferings, even to death. Knowing that these past saints and prophets were led to the slaughter for their obedience to God, we who have the gospel, the Messiah, the knowledge and promise of salvation, should all the more cheerfully and with humility be willing to suffer for his will. Suffering is not a surprise to the Christian. It isn't a new thing that God would permit his saints to undeservedly experience the wickedness that's in this wicked world. But we are more than conquerors in this life, not because of our own amazingness, but through him who loves us and has saved us. He has conquered it all, as the list in verses 38 and 39 show us. Paul begins this list with death. Death does not win anymore. Because of Christ and his sacrifice, we have the hope of eternal life with him. So he has made us more than conquerors over death. Death isn't just defeated, it's erased. Nothing can separate us from him. Nothing. Not death, nor life. Not angels, nor demons. No power is more powerful than he is. They are all under his sovereignty, and he continues to work all things to his good and his glory. Not the present sufferings or joys, nor the future trials or joys can separate us from his love if we are truly his children. Not any powers, not any height, not any depth, physical or not, can separate us from the love of God that we have in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Did you notice that this list covers pretty much everything? It covers the spirit world, the physical world, time, and space. And this list, by the way, is not just theory to Paul. This was personal testimony from Paul, who had survived assaults and attacks, and even stoning. Through all of this, keep in mind that we will still have trials. We will be pressed down, but not defeated. All the trials and sufferings we are facing will be for our own perfecting and for his glory. But knowing that those trials will not overwhelm us is an amazing promise from our Savior. At the end, we will be able to stand before our Father and be justified by his Son's blood, shed for us, and our reward is waiting for us. We must continue to persevere, to persist in his plan, even when it's hard, even when trials come and we do suffer. Again, suffering is not a surprise to the Christian, any more than it was a surprise to the Old Testament prophets. We have to trust that he is faithful to his promises, and he has made us more than conquerors. Even when we can't see the sun behind the clouds, that doesn't mean the sun isn't there. And he is always there. And this war, it's already won. We're just still in the midst of the skirmishes. So, are you living today knowing that you are more than a conqueror through him who is within you? Or are you living today as if it all depends on you to win the war? Are you living knowing that no matter what happens, even if you are led as a sheep to the slaughter, that it is worth it because the victory is already his? If we truly believe that we are more than conquerors, that the war is won, and the battles must be fought for our perfecting and for his glory, our perspective should change immeasurably. Where is our joy? Where is our peace? If we truly know that he is our strength, that he is our joy, if we truly have an eternal perspective, then we can face anything, knowing it is for our good, for his glory. After all, if he is there for us, who can stand against us?
Thank you, Beth. All of our Bible study notes again on our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back in just a moment to talk more about what we just heard.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Well, ladies, welcome back to the table. Hope you enjoyed that Bible study in the book of Romans. If you're looking for the notes, it's lesson number 28, and the title is Who Can Stand Against Us? And it's from Romans 8, and it's verses 31 through 39, Nancy. So those eight verses, there's so much in there. And he starts out, of course, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Great question.
Yes, and I like how it points out that, you know, we are supposed to suffer. It's not something that just happens by accident. We are supposed to suffer. Jesus told us that we would, and so when that happens, we should not be surprised. But even in the midst of sufferings, we can trust God that he is working it all together for the good and even for our good. Because that testing, that suffering, it produces perseverance and really strengthens our faith.
Yeah.
The church has grown fastest in the areas and in the time periods when there was the most intense persecution.
Mm.
It weeds out all of the false converts, if you will, and what is left is refined as a silver is refined in a fire. So all the dross, all the impurities are burned off. And that's what suffering produces in us.
You know, yesterday we had our friend Heidi Brown at the table. And if you missed that one, she is a wonderful sister in the Lord. And she does hospice care. She's a hospice nurse and cares for people in their last months and weeks and days and hours. And, you know, Nancy, it just reminds me this time of year always conjures up memories of my grandma. She was such a huge part of my Decembers growing up and all the cookies she would make and all the wonderful memories and family stories she would share. But she had cancer in the end. And when she was down to about 3 months left, she was supposed to be having a lot of pain, but she prayed so much. It was a really cool thing. The Lord just kind of removed that pain from her.
Aww.
But yeah, it was really, that's the neat story. But even better, she taught me so much about suffering and about how to do that by pointing to the Lord. Instead, she never wallowed in her own pain, in her own suffering. suffering, but she always trusted the Lord and just clung to him. Now, I'm sure she had her bad moments, but with us, she just wanted us to know how much her faith meant to her in those last days.
Oh, what a precious gift she gave you in that. I think too many of us are willing to do whatever we can to avoid suffering. And, you know, in the last days, there is going to be a falling away from the church.
Yeah.
The church itself is going to be falling away, not the church capital C, but the church like the North American church, which is more like the church of Laodicea than the church of Christ.
Yeah, the bride of Christ will always be the bride of Christ.
But what passes for the church these days will fall away, and I think part of what might cause it to fall away will be the advent of suffering.
Yeah.
And there's going to be a lot of people that get angry at God, thinking, well, my life was supposed to be wonderful when I signed up to follow you, and so I didn't bargain for this. Forget it. A lot of people are going to think, you know, oh, well, if we just go along with the world, we can avoid all this. And in fact, there is going to be a one world religion in the end. And those who join it, and there are already efforts to get that going right now as we speak, those who join that movement will be forsaking the true God, the true Jesus, to compromise with a melding of some universalist principle of God that's not really a principle at all. It's just kind of a God the way you want him. Yeah. Order up, you know, just make him what you want.
Exactly. That's an attractive thing. There's also going to be the kind of persecution where you are told you're going to suffer greatly or your family will suffer if you don't convert to this other religion of Antichrist. Whatever is against God is Antichrist, correct? So when I use that word, that's what I mean. And we're already seeing that happening with
in the Middle East.
Exactly, we're seeing people being forced to say, I disavow my Christianity and I follow a different God now. It's very, very sad when that happens. It's going to happen more and more, and people will be forced to make a choice. That kind of suffering, again, Jesus predicted that would happen, and he asked his followers to stand strong. And Paul even said, you know, you need to fight the good fight.
Yes.
Don't give up. Don't be in the world. And certainly don't forsake Jesus.
You know, I love that Paul included in this section of Scripture that verse from Psalm 22, you know, about how we're being killed like sheep all day long, you know, regarded as sheep for the slaughter. And I think that is so important, but he follows it up with this. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And when you focus just on that verse, you realize no matter what happens to you, no matter what anybody does to you, you want to talk injustice? Well, get ready. We are going to be experiencing the greatest injustice according to what the world defines in these last days. But we already have won. We've already won because we are already citizens of heaven. We're just passing through here. And our salvation, our citizenship, our sonship is secure. And those whom God has declared righteous, they cannot be made unrighteous.
No, and no one can snatch us away from our true God. So that is the good news. And even better, we know that we have that light. We need to be sharing it. So a lot of opportunities this month, especially. I think the world even somehow unknowingly makes room for that, as there are so many different ways that we can be his light and his salt here on this earth. All right. We are going to take a little break. When we come back, we'll wrap up the program, and Nancy will have some scripture verses to nourish us as we get you on your way. We'll be right back.
No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table, ladies. We've got some scripture verses here to read to you, and Nancy likes to do this in one big chunk. Nancy, what did you find there?
Well, we're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you.
Ladies, that's a great reminder to focus eternally, especially this time of year when we're looking so much at the world and, you know, the things that we have to do this month. Let's make sure that our hope is on eternal and that truth in Jesus Christ our Lord. Hope that inspired you today, ladies. We're going to be back here at the table tomorrow, so invite a friend and pull up a chair. There's always room at the table. Thanks for joining us. Have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.